Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy 3, we will begin our reading in verse 10 and read through to the end of the chapter. Hear now the word of our God. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. This passage falls in Paul's letter to Timothy. We know Timothy was a young pastor who was not only a young pastor, but one that had been shepherded and mentored by Paul. And so there's a very close relationship. Our focus tonight is on verses 16 and 17, which we'll read again. So that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we will look at these verses, and this will be our basic outline. We will look first at the authority of Scripture, and then the purpose of Scripture, or its use. And then finally, the goal of Scripture. So first, the authority of Scripture. Scripture has authority in our life. And it has it not just because it's a book that the church has accepted. The authority of Scripture goes way beyond church councils acknowledging this book, this collection of books. And in fact, even if the church councils had never decreed that these are the books of our canon, Scripture would still be authoritative. And it would be authoritative because of its source. Where do we get Scripture from? Who do we get Scripture from? We see this at the beginning of verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Greek word for inspiration literally means it's God-breathed. Now, Dr. Sproul has pointed out that inspiration is perhaps not the best of terms in this case. And that is because when we think of inspiration, it's a breathing in. Whereas when someone has breathed their last, we say they have expired. So expiration is a breathing out. Now, don't get me wrong, Dr. Sproul was very committed to what we call the doctrine of inspiration. But his point is that Scripture is not merely something that was passively received by God, but rather it is sent out from God. It is literally breathed out. Now, there's a multitude of ways that that could happen. We could say it was breathed out in the sense of it was spoken, and that would be true. We could say that it was breathed out in the sense that it was in the mind of God and he entrusted that to men to write, which would be the Holy Spirit coming upon these anointed men to write Scripture. And that would also be true. But regardless of how we look at it, we must first acknowledge that Scripture has its authority because it comes from God. It is the God of the universe who created the world out of nothing. He's the one who gave us Scripture. And because He's the one who gave us Scripture, we are bound to follow it. We are obligated to follow it. Verse 16 goes on and gives us some purposes for Scripture, some uses of Scripture. It says that Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. These four terms can really be categorized under two headings. As our confessional standards say, God has given us all that we need for faith, or for doctrine, and for life. I don't know about you, but for quite some time, the word reproof gave me some trouble. It wasn't something that I came across much in school, and so seeing that, I was like, what is meant by reproof? Well, we have first given, when it says it's profitable for doctrine, that is for right doctrine. It is what we are to believe in a positive sense. Reproof would be correction of error. So it's, in a sense, what we are not to believe, and also it's for instructing those of us, we all go through this at some point, who have believed wrongly on some particular matter. And so Scripture exists then to inform us what we are to believe and to instruct us when we believe something wrongly. Now, one thing that we must bear in mind on this point, there are many churches in our land. There are many evangelical churches, and not evangelical in the sense that they believe little, but in the sense that there are many churches who profess the gospel, and yet there are many churches that have disagreements. So what Scripture is not telling us is that through our fallible study of the infallible word, that is, through our study that can fail, of the word that can't fail, that we will always come to the same conclusions, and that believers in the southern states will come to the same conclusion as believers in northern or western states. It's not saying that all Christians will believe on in every point of doctrine. We should strive for that. And we must be open to reproof when it comes. We will believe wrong things. All of us, myself included. And so it's important that we are teachable by Scripture. And so we are to recognize the profitableness, not only for instructing us in what we are to believe, but in correcting us when we stray. So that is, Scripture informs us what we are to believe in our doctrine for faith, as our standards sometimes say, but also for life. We see this in the words, for Scripture is profitable for correction and for instruction in righteousness. We all know what it means to be corrected in righteousness. We don't often use the term correction in righteousness, but we understand when our parents tell us, you are to do this and you are not to do that. And so this is what Scripture is essentially commanding, that we are to view the Word of God as instructing not only how we think, but how we live. How we think must drive how we live. The doctrines that we hold must inform the lives that we live. And so Scripture is profitable for correction. It's interesting to note here that in the first portion, doctrine, so what you are to believe correctly, positively, is mentioned first, and then reproof, or what you are to be corrected on, is mentioned second. But then when we get to life, it's correction mentioned first, and instruction in righteousness mentioned second. And I think this is because in our fallen state, we don't have to be taught to do wrong. That's very natural to us. We know how to say no without being taught. No one has to teach us to sin. No one has to teach us to hit our brothers or sisters. We do that because we are sinners. We have to be taught how to rightly react to our brothers and sisters, our family and our friends, our coworkers and our enemies. And so it says first for correction, because we need correction in life. We already do what's wrong. We need to know that it's wrong. Paul said he wouldn't have known sin if it wasn't for the law. So one use of the law is to say, you're acting wrongly. And then also instruction in righteousness. That is, now that you know you're acting wrongly, here's how to act rightly. We must maintain the authority of Scripture over our life, both in word and in deed. It doesn't do us any good if we say that Scripture is authoritative and Scripture ought to be obeyed, but then we don't obey it. Really, what we are saying at that point is that Scripture isn't all that important. God's law, God's commands, God's instruction for us in righteousness is not as important as simply having the knowledge. Knowledge is all well and good, but if we don't practice what we profess to believe, do we really believe it? If out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, then we must maintain that whatever is in our hearts not only will drive the words that we say, but the path that we walk. One of the greatest habits that I think we could get in with regard to Scripture is seeking to, as we read, to apply it, whatever passage we're working on, to our life specifically. It's by thinking about the application that we come to see how Scripture really is applicable. One of the assignments that I mentioned last week, I lead a biblical manhood study, and one of the assignments that we do or have done in the past is we'll take a portion of Scripture. I really like doing it in the Psalms. The Psalms are fun. And we'll approach the Psalm with what Pastor Williams calls the shorter catechism study method. And that is, you take question 3 from our shorter catechism, which asks, what do the Scriptures principally teach? The answer is, Scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. And so we'll take a psalm and we'll start with, what does this psalm teach us about God? Take Psalm 1, for example. We could say that psalm teaches us that God knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly will perish. It teaches us about that blessed man who never sinned. He never walked or sat or stood with sinners. And we know that to be Christ, because it's only Christ who's ever walked on this earth without sin. But it also tells us that that blessed man, that he meditated on God's law day and night. So we know that it teaches that God's law is right. And the application from it is to study God's word. Now, that is one example, and granted, the application in that example is rather broad. It's an application of study. But we all need to be reminded to study. It is tempting when we get into, when we go through life and we take classes that we'll study simply for the sake of taking a test and passing the test. Well, the study of God's law is not a study to pass a test. There's no test in that sense. The study of God's law is for conformity to Christ. We want to be like Christ. I am the oldest son in my dad's house. And one thing I always thought growing up was, I want a big brother. I wanted a big brother so I could be like that big brother. Well, Christ is our big brother. And so as we study Scripture, it's not just to learn, well, what did Christ say? Or what did he teach? Or what does God tell us about his coming? No, it's how can I be like Big Brother? How can I be like Christ? Which leads us to our third point. What is the goal? What is the end goal of Scripture and the study of it? Verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, given the context of this epistle, it is right to think of, in one sense, the man of God being referred to here are those training for ministry. But we must not go and say that because Paul is writing to pastors in Timothy, both epistles to Timothy and to Titus, that it therefore has no bearing on our lives. We are called to be men of God. The word man here in Greek is the general word often used for mankind. The word is anthropos, which is often used in a generic sense, referring to the world. And so I think there's reason for that bit of ambiguousness here, and that we are to understand that our pastors are to be godly, yes, but not just pastors. We all have to study God's word so that we all may be complete for whatever work God has called us to. It doesn't matter if we're professors or farmers or if we work in a warehouse. God has called us to a work. He's equipped us physically for that work or mentally, whatever the case may be. And so we are to study that we may be complete for every good work that God has called us to, whatever sphere that falls in. So Scripture is authoritative because it comes from God. It comes from the Almighty God of the universe, who, as our opening psalm identifies, as a compassionate and merciful God. That's comforting because we won't study as we ought. We won't glean as much from the text as is there. And yet we know that God won't crush us for that. He's compassionate. He's merciful. He understands our weakness. Scripture is also profitable. It is useful for doctrine, for correction in doctrine, for correction in life, and for instruction in life. And the fact that God is merciful and compassionate is encouraging in this respect as well. Because we won't always believe as we should believe. And we won't always reject error when we should. And nor will we always live as we ought. We won't always reject the sin that we should reject in our lives. Yet God is compassionate and merciful, abounding in steadfast love. And so, what is expected of us is to study that we may be equipped. If you think about it, it's really a study for our own good. And this is all coming to us. This is a command from our compassionate God who wants what is best and indeed has already provided what is best through his Son. So now he's calling us to study that we may grow to be like Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, you saved us. And you called us out of darkness and into your marvelous light. And now, Father, having done that, you command us to take up your word, to take it up and read, to take it up and learn. You command us to study. But Father, we are weak. We don't always study as we ought. And so Father, we ask that you would help us. We ask that you would give us a hunger and a thirst for your word. And that you would open our eyes as we study to see how you are instructing our life by your word. This we pray in Christ's great and wonderful name. Amen.